If you have your Bibles with you, it's Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18, which we're going to look at today morning. This passage, Philippians 2, 12 to 18, is the end of a theory block that Paul makes, and it's kind of the summary of the high point of the whole letter to the Philippians. And so to understand this summary better, let's see what Paul actually Paul starts this summary with, "Therefore, my beloved." And so we should know why he's therefore. And so let's recap what Paul had been teaching so far. What's this theory block about? In chapter 1, verse 27, he writes, "Live worthy of the gospel. Don't be afraid of those opposing the gospel." Verse 28, "Let there be unity and mutual care among yourselves." Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Value others higher than yourself." We already heard that today morning. That's verses 3 and 4 in chapter 2. And then what I already referred to before, take Christ as an example, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verses 6 and 8 in chapter 2. "And therefore," Paul writes, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, at first, this sounds like salvation by works, isn't it? But that's only if you isolate the verse, because you should read on, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And now confusion starts to creep in, because it now starts to sound like a contradiction. So what now? Am I to work out my salvation, or is it God who is doing it? Now, one thing is fairly obvious. Paul doesn't talk about salvation in the sense of being saved here, the act of saving. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that salvation is by faith and faith alone, and we can't work, we can't add anything to that. But still, the word here Paul uses is work. And it's in Greek, it's work. It means continually work to bring something to fulfillment or completion. But what should we then work if it's not salvation itself? Verse 13 might give a hint, because it says, for his God's good pleasure. What is his good pleasure? His good pleasure is that we be holy and blameless in his sight. Or in other words, that we are Christ-like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Or in 1 Peter, we find Peter quoting the Old Testament, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." So God wants us to be holy. He wants us to become more like Christ. He wants us to become more Christ-like. The day you and I become a believer, or became a believer, and so we start to follow Christ, God has started a good work in us. And Paul already refers to this in chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, "And I'm sure of this," he says to the Philippians, "that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This good work that Paul refers to is the process of sanctification. And God wants us to respond to his working, to his call for sanctification in us. And in fact, if you would try to sanctify yourself, to do this yourself, to become Christ-like all on your own, it will be impossible. Because Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, honestly, I believe that this whole thing with what Paul gets on here, with we work out our salvation and God is doing it in us, I don't think we can fully understand this, because they are two truths. We have in some sense, we have God working in us. And in some sense, we have to respond to this. We also have to do something. And we have to pursue this actively to mature in our spiritual life, to spiritually mature. This is something that is, on one hand, very comforting, because we know we don't have it to do it. We don't have to do it on our own, but it's also very humbling. Because imagine if you would sanctify yourself, do everything yourself, and one day you would think that you might be very holy now, and you realize you have become very proud, and so you're not at all holy. So it's very humbling, and I realize that often myself. When we started working in our country where we do ministry, God really pushed and worked a lot on me. And sometimes I got a bit proud to think, yeah, I'm already quite good. And then you think you're very patient and a kind person, and then you get two children and you realize that you're not at all patient. So it's comforting, it's humbling to know that we are not alone to achieve this, that God is working in us and working with us. And it's not only that, in fact, it's actually a sign of true faith. If we can recognize God working in us, if you can recognize God working in you, it's a sign of a true believer. Because God will point out areas which he wants to change, which need a change in your life. And to this pointing out, Paul says, work out your salvation. Respond to God's work in you. Respond to God pointing out areas that need to change. And I like to give you two questions, and I like to give you a few minutes or seconds to think about them. What areas does God point out in your life? And how are you responding to his work in you? What areas does God point out in your life? And how are you responding to his work in you? Don't think that this will be a painless and nice process, because becoming more like Christ. Because God will tear down that, not that just these obvious sinful things that are in your life, but he will go to levels that will really, really hurt. Because he will crush your pride, and he will bring you down. He might actually take everything away, or he will take everything away that hinders you from having him as your only hope. And the process of sanctification is also not just something that ends with our life. Paul already gets to this. It's a lifelong journey. I again go back to chapter 1, verse 6. God will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It's something that we will work on our whole life. And no one should ever think that he or she has already reached it, has already reached Christ-likeness 100%, because we are all so far away from God's holiness and purity. Paul himself was painfully aware of that. And he writes a few lines later, which we already heard read out today, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, 12 to 14. This is the example of Paul, how he works out his salvation. Does this reflect your personal struggle? Are you pressing on to become more Christ-like? If yes, then be encouraged, because it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But if not, and you don't recognize God working in you, you have to ask yourself a very serious question. Am I really a Christian? And friend, don't be among them who Jesus one day has to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Matthew chapter 7, 23. Now, after exhorting the Philippians to work out their salvation, Paul goes on and points out the effect that this will have on the world. Of course, he also talks about do all things without grumbling and disputing, but I think it's pretty self-explaining. So today I will not raise this point, because otherwise I get a four-point sermon. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. And then he goes on and says that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I might be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And if I just read this, the first thing that comes to my mind is the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, Western culture is on a rapid decline and departure from its, let me call it, Christianized heritage. And it descends into a pagan way of life. And so everyone is doing what is right in his own eyes. And if we press on to make it our own, like we just read before, and work out our salvation, we will be visibly different to the rest of the world. And most certainly, many will not appreciate this. They might even hate us for it. But Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. John 15, 18. So let your light shine into this crooked and twisted generation. Share your faith with it and rest assured that those the Lord has chosen to be his own will be drawn to it. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And do not be frightened in anything by your opponents, This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. From Philippians chapter 1, 27 to 29. The Bible is quite clear that being a light, being a Christian and a light in this world doesn't mean a happy and trouble-free life. In fact, the Bible is quite clear and has a lot of examples that it's quite the opposite. But being a light sounds very positive. How can this be something that offends people? Surely people would listen to the light. But being a light often means to be countercultural. It often means to go against the stream. The light will expose the darkness of this world. And the people living in darkness hate to be exposed. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. John 3:20. If you as a believer live a Christ-like life, those around you will contrast sharply with you and your lifestyle. And they might actually hate you for that. But Paul says, do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. Now, all this sounds a bit heavy, but Paul actually sees reason to rejoice in this. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And more so in Romans, Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans chapter 8, 18. The third and final point I like to raise is the attitude that Paul sets as an example with. Philippians 2, 17 to 18, the last two verses of today's passage. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul demonstrates that for him, his great example is Christ. Just before he wrote to the Philippians that they should take Christ as their example. I already read it, but because I like this passage so much, I'm going to read it again for you. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And now Paul right away demonstrates that this is his attitude, that Christ is his example. Because Paul is willing to die for the Philippians. He's willing to die for their spirit, for the spiritual maturing of the Philippians. Note that this is not just dying so the Philippians might be saved. It's more than this. Spiritual growth, sanctification for that matter, in the Christian life is so incredibly important that Paul is more than willing to die for it. He even rejoices if he can make that ultimate sacrifice. How about you? How far are you willing to go so that others might be saved? And how much would you give up to see others become more Christ-like? To see others growing in their faith? Would you be willing to give up your comfortable life Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And if the traditional dating is true, he was executed not long after. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Philippians 2, verse 3. And 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, referring to Jesus. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to work out, to work on your sanctification, to become more like Christ. Ask God to fulfill the good work he has started in you. And don't follow the sick and wicked ways of this world, but seek to please God and only God. And by doing so, you will be a light to those around you. You will automatically be a light if you work out your salvation. You don't have to do anything more than becoming more Christ-like. That's already enough. But be assured that it's God who works in you. And not only that, if you become more Christ-like, you will want to invest your life into others. And you will want to see others grow in their faith, even though if this means your own discomfort. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you have called us to be yours, that you have come down to this earth, that you have humbled yourself, and that you became like we, that you became a human, that you were tempted in all things and have prevailed, and that you have saved us by your death on the cross. I thank you, Lord, that you have started a good work in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take our own responsibility and to work on what you have started, on what you are doing in us, that we join and work on our sanctification. And Lord, I pray for those who don't see that in their life. I pray, Lord, that you would steer their hearts, that they would examine themselves, and that they would find you, that you would show yourself to them. Because you say you will open the door if we knock. Lord, show us, show each one of us in here how we can shine your light into this dark world. But give us right judgment that we don't do stupid things that are coming out of our flesh, who bring dirt upon your name, but that we would truly follow you and your example, and that we would shine in this way. And I pray that we all would be willing to sacrifice ourselves for our brothers, that we are willing to give up our comfort, that we're willing to give up our safety, to see others come to faith and to see them mature in their faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.